following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I don't know how many of you are world travelers, but as I have been pastoring this church, I've been amazed at the disproportionate number of international business travelers and workers that we have. There's one individual came up to me last week that said, I've been offered a 10-month assignment in Afghanistan, not based with the military. I thought, wow. And then other people said, I said, where are you going to work? He said, well, I'll be in Paris this week. One guy said, I'll be in Prague. Jim Falkenberg, I used to take, wherever you're sitting, I used to take joy seeing Jim, who's involved in missions work. I'd say, Jim, what country are you going to be in this week? What exciting thing to do. How many of you have traveled outside of the United States? Would you raise your hand if that, now, I mean, that includes West Virginia. You've traveled outside of the United States. Just lift up your hand. Well, one of the things that you've had to have if you've traveled outside of the United States is on the screen right now. It is a passport. It is something that you must show. We don't need it from here to California. You can go across the continental United States with no problem at all. But when you go out of the country, you have to have it. Now, what is a passport? A passport designates that you're a citizen of a particular country and that you're traveling generally to a particular place and you have citizenship there. And you can't just go to a country and say, I've decided to visit here. You have to have the passport and be able to go. And they'll say, show me your passport, please. I've been to a couple stops internationally where they didn't use the word please. Passport. You know, your passport. Or something like that. But it's something that you show where you're from and certain stipulations about it. And if you've flown into an airport to a foreign country, you know that when you go through the terminal, there are two lines. There are citizens and non-citizens. And you will find that if you're a citizen of that particular country, because you're not, you're standing in the non-citizen line, that they're afforded certain luxuries that you're not because of the fact that they are citizens. Number one being their line goes much faster than yours does. They get through a whole lot quicker. And they have that. In any country, that's true. I don't know if you've ever opened up your passport to read it, but if you open it up, it reads something like this on page one. And yes, that is Jason Bourne. It says, work with me, people. Come on. Why did I use his? He has lots of them. He won't miss this one. It says, the Secretary of State of the United States of America hereby requests all whom it concerned to permit the citizen or national of the United States named herein to pass without delay or hindrance and in case of need to give all lawful aid and protection. Now, let's say that you do not belong to this country, but you want to be a citizen of the United States. That is something called becoming a naturalized citizen of our country. And to do that, when you become a naturalized citizen of this country, you go through a process and then you literally affirm or swear an oath that you will be faithful to the Constitution of the United States of America. You will deny allegiance with any foreign country. And this is primarily where you belong. And until the early 1960s, there was literally no such thing as dual citizenship. There is that now to a small degree, but primarily people that come to America want to be citizens there. And I want to tell you likewise that when you become citizens of heaven, are you a citizen of heaven? If you are, raise your hand. Every one of you that have your hands up today, you are now a foreigner on this earth. This earth is not your home. It is temporary at best. And when you look at this earth, you need to think of it like being in a terminal at an airport. You don't want to spend too much time at that airport because your goal is the destination. We're waiting in line. We're going through the processes. We're putting up these little houses and driving these little vehicles around. But we know that we're citizens of another world, as Abraham talks about in Genesis chapter 11, said that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder, whose foundation was made by God himself. And Paul is going to talk to us this morning in this scripture of Philippians chapter 3. How we are on our way to the promised land and how God wants to work in our lives. As we've been going through the book of Philippians, you've seen that Paul in this particular chapter 3 has used some analogies of what our life is like with the Lord Jesus. In verses 1 through 8 a few weeks ago, Paul talked about the life being described as an accountant would. He says in verse 8, I count my walk with the Lord as being worthy. Last week, if you were with us, in verses 11 through 13 or 16, he talked about our life as being an athlete. You remember we talked about pressing on, he says in verse 14. And the illustration we used at the end of the service of the 61-year-old Australian by the name of Cliff Young that won the ultra marathon by running the race. And then today he uses the analogy of being an alien, that this earth is not our home. Just as we're foreigners going, to another country, this earth is not our place. And he uses that analogy in verse 20, if you'll notice. He says, we look for a Savior. So read along with me, if you will, beginning in verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, in calling believers citizens of heaven would be very meaningful to the people in Philippi, to the Philippian church, and here's why. Philippi was about 700 to 800 miles away from Rome, yet it was an outpost of the Roman government, and the people that lived in Philippi were part of a very affluent and exclusive community. It would be analogous to the New Albany, the Les Wexner area neighborhood of central Ohio. Though they lived among the Macedonians, they didn't talk with that brogue. They spoke Roman. When they told their children bedtime stories, they told them Roman hero bedtime stories. Their dress was not that of the people of Turkey, but their dress was that of the people of Rome in everything that they did. They were loyal to the Roman government. And we too, because we are citizens of heaven, we must tell heavenly stories. We must wear heavenly attire. We must walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are only temporarily here, and while we are here, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent him and his kingdom on this earth. And there was another group that was there that Paul talked about in that verse, not only the citizens, those that have citizenship in heaven, but he says there are some fake citizens. He borrowed that term from Donald Trump. Fake news, fake citizens. And what Paul is going to tell us in a couple of verses here is that there are those among you who profess but do not possess. There are those that are among you that did not come to worship the Lord, but to stir up strife and to cause trouble in your midst. And it says on one of the pages as he's walking through this that it is something that the church needs to be aware of. They have a fake passport. I don't know if you do have a passport. If you read it, there's a part of the fine print that says, this passport shall not be altered in any way. Any attempt to alter, remanufacture, manipulate this could result in criminal prosecution. Why are those so concerned? Why couldn't I give my passport to Monty and say, Monty, here's a passport. Just take mine, cut my picture out, put your picture in, and just go wherever you want. The reason you cannot do that is because there's only one passport per person. And the accountability is very important. And in heaven's eyes and in heaven's economy, there's only one passport for each citizen coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are fake and false citizens. Even in our country, the government is always vigilant about looking for these fringe groups or fringe individuals who have faked passports, who have come into our country causing trouble. And there definitely were people slipping into the church that had no good on their mind. You remember that Paul talked about them in Philippians chapter 1 when we started this. He said, some of them who are among you preach Christ, not sincerely, but out of selfish ambition. He gets more verbal aggressively in the description when he gets to chapter 3 when he says, there are those that are among you who are dogs, who are evil workers, who are mutilators, who are people who do everything they can to destroy the work of Christ. And he's calling them out. And in this scripture that we have before us, he is specifically calling out two groups of people that were false citizens. He's calling out the Judaizers, the legalistic group, And he's calling out the very liberal group that would become known as the Gnostics, that believe that you can only worship God in your heart and your spirit, that you can be right with God, but that your flesh can never be right with God. Now, to a degree, I understand that. That if you let your flesh have control, the only two words that your flesh will ever understand are the words, feed me, satisfy me, please me. But when we read the Word of God in its entirety, we read very easily that God never intended for the flesh to sit on the throne of our lives. The Bible says in one place, for this is the will of God, that you abstain from fleshly immorality, from sexual immorality, which would tell me that we're to keep our members under the control of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he does. He calls these people the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so for a few minutes, I want us to consider both groups, because Paul said that they were in his day, and Jesus said that they would still be in the church even until the end of time, and that as believers and true citizens of the kingdom, we must be aware of them. So what Paul does, he gives us four little insights in these four brief verses. This is one of the most theologically deep portions of the book of Philippians. In a very brief and concise way, Paul tells us how we should walk in a world that's gone crazy as citizens. If you're a citizen of heaven, would you raise your hand right now? You know that you're saved. These guidelines should go on your passport. Number one, if you've got the insert out of your program, write it down. And that is that citizens walk with partners. And that word walk is very important, because the intent is that we keep moving toward heaven. We're not setting up shop on earth. We may have to eat, we may have to work, we may have to do things, but you do not work for your boss. You are not controlled by the mortgage company. The pleasures of this world have no hold on you, because we're walking to a journey. I'm a citizen looking for a home. And as we do that, we walk with partners. Notice in verse 17 what I'm speaking of. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, it almost goes without saying, doesn't it, that Paul was a model citizen of heaven. Follow my example. In 1 Corinthians, in one place, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. In another place, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But we know that he doesn't mean it in a gaudy or a carnal way, because in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but he's saying that we grow that way. And something else, notice that he moves beyond his own example. He doesn't just say, follow me. In these verses here, he says, those who so walk, that's plural. And then he says, and you have us as a pattern. So in Paul's mind, he's saying this, you're new Christians, you're new believers. You need to have an example, you need to have a pattern of how to walk, so watch us, watch myself, watch Timothy, watch Epaphroditus, watch the deacons, watch the elders. And as we model Christ, you follow in that way. That's the reason I tell you on a regular basis that there are young Christians who are modeling their life after the way they see you model your life. That little kid song, did you know, O Christian, that you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news. So walk it and talk it and live it and give it and know it and show it, a sermon in shoes. And Paul is saying that there are those around you that can do that and help you on your way to heaven. But we have a passport, and that passport is what gets you to heaven. You can go to heaven and not be part of Baptist Church. Now, you don't get to sit up front, but you can still go to heaven. If you're not part of a particular church, if you have the stamp with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven. But we need partners who can present a pattern. Mark Twain humorously said one time, he said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. But we need good examples today. Would you agree with that? We need men and women of God, not just dress in a way that's different than the world, but that we live in such a way that the world can know there's something different about the people of God. And you need people to help you grow that way. Those of you who have ever been involved in a 12-step program, or those that teach for alcohol recovery or drug addiction recovery, will tell you that the number one prerequisite for successful recovery is to have a sponsor, is to have a mentor, is to have someone there with you that can walk through that valley with you. And that's important even in our Christian walk. Why do we need a partner? Here's why. Because, my friend, on your way from here to heaven, just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, as John Bunyan writes, there will be very many hard spots. Now, this is participatory church, interaction church. How many of you will be honest enough to admit, since you've given your life to Christ until today, you've gone through a hard spot? Would you raise your hand? And when you've gone through that hard spot, we won't take time to hear your testimony, but if you were to be honest, you would know that there are people that have come alongside you. The Lord has provided in that situation to help you through that difficult time. It is the most precious thing in the world to be a brother, to be a sister, to be a friend to the one that needs it the most. And not only are there hard times, there are lonely times where you'll feel like you're all out there by yourself. Did you know that you could be in a crowd this large and feel very lonely? You could be in New York City in the millions of people and still feel very alone. In the church, the way we try to overcome that loneliness is through a program called discipleship. That's an original thought Jesus came up with. And so in small groups, we call them life groups here and fellowship groups. If the only interaction you're getting with other believers is in this church service, you are missing the most dynamic part of the discipleship walk with the Lord. If you have people, if you have friends, if you have individuals that you can talk to, that you can grow with during those hard times, then you will sense the strength of God as you're doing it. And I see in Christ what I want to be. And so Paul says, follow us. And you say, well, Frank, wait a minute. I thought Jesus Christ was our model. I thought Jesus Christ was our example. He is. And I do see Christ as the model. But I cannot see in Jesus Christ how to get there. And you can't either. And the reason you can't is that Jesus was perfect from the beginning. I know what I want to be. I want to be in Jesus Christ. But Jesus never dealt with the things that I'm dealing with. Jesus never sinned. Say amen. Paul sinned. Paul's flesh understood that. Those of you that are older in the church, those of us that are older in the church, there are younger families coming up. One of the reasons I believe a multi-generational church is the most biblical form of church is to fulfill the writings of Paul and Titus and Timothy when he said, older women train the younger women, older men be examples to the younger men, because we are models for them. And that's why as we get older, it's no time to let up on our walk and our sacrifice and our giving and our sharing and encouraging others in Jesus Christ. And so I look at Christ, I see what I'm to be, and if I look at Paul and other believers, I see how to move in that direction. Here's the second characteristic. Citizens watch for pretenders. If you're a true citizen and you're guarding the hen house, you're looking out for the skunks that are trying to get in. Notice in verse 18 what he says. This is very powerful. He says, for many walk, and they're walking also, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, that means their appetites, whose glory is in their shame. They glory in their shame. We live in an age where sexually people are glorying in it. Oh yeah, it's glory, it's wonderful. And who set their mind on earthly things. You see, here's the thing I want you to know. Not everyone within the borders, the parameter of an area, are not necessarily citizens. It's true in our country. There are people that slip in. As I said earlier, and the government's constantly on guard for some of this thing. And Paul knew that that could happen in the church. He knew that people could slip in the church. Sometimes people of influence, people of money, people of affluence and influence, and people that can say things in a way that would draw other people around them. And Paul writes about it. Notice what he said. I've told you about this before, but now I'm writing this to you. And as I'm writing, would you underline this in your Bible? He says, I'm weeping. I'm weeping. In the book of Philippians, the word weeping should not even be there. It's the book of happiness. It's the book of joy. I've told you before, 19 times Paul uses the word joy, rejoice, rejoicing in this book. But here we find him weeping. It's a weird word to be there. Nothing could take Paul's joy away. But here he says, I'm weeping, and he's not weeping for himself. He's weeping for the church because he knows the outcome of a local church can be destructive if the world gets that's in it. And some of you have been part of a church where the devil has gotten in, where the world has gotten in, where a fake citizen has gotten in and caused havoc in that local church. And so he warns them, these fake citizens, and he talks to two groups, the Judaizers. Some of you are very familiar with that. You say, well, Frank, how are they fake citizens if they're legalistic? Anytime you add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, you've become a legalist. You've become a Judaizer. May I be very frank with you since that's my name? Some of you have grown up in a Roman church. And that's a great example of what I would say, taking the message of faith and making it fake news. Taking the message that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Some of you grew up in churches where you were told, oh no, the cross, we believe in the cross. The cross is wonderful. We believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all magnificent. However, if you really want to please God, there must be some other works that you add to this. There's grace plus works, and your grace, the grace alone is not sufficient. That's been around a long time. That's a heresy, the Lord would say. And in heavenly language, they're not conforming to what it said. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus, not Paul, not Frank. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And Jesus predicted they would be around until the very end of the age. He said, as long as there's a church, it's like the analogy in Matthew 13 of the wheat and the tares. And they said, Lord, should we go out and tear up all the tares that are there? He said, no, you'll mess everything else up. Let them grow together, and at the judgment, I'll make everything right. And so amongst us, we must remember that there are those that are real, that are genuine, and then there are others that are in a back alley in New York City. Hey, you want to buy a Rolex? And they have this great news of way that you can get things that are not true. And as you thumb through the New Testament, you find this is an ongoing issue. It doesn't just happen once. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy there by the name of Simon who is a fake believer, and he's slipping in among the general population of the believers in Samaria. Go a few more pages to Acts chapter 13, and there's a sorcerer that's slipping into the church. Go to Acts chapter 20, where Paul addresses this with great vigor. Notice on the screen what he says as he's about to leave the Ephesian elders. He said, I know that after my departure, he says, once I leave here, savage wolves will come. And Paul's not clear, playing pussyfooting with this stuff. He's strong. Savage wolves will come in, not sparing this flock. In fact, men from among your own selves will come in, speaking perverse words to draw the disciples to themselves. He knew it would become an issue. So much so, in the book of 1 Timothy, he addresses two false teachers that were in the church that got a position of leadership that did destruction to the church by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, I have turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul deals with this, Peter deals with this also. We have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Did you know that of those two epistles alone, 1 and 2 Peter, Peter deals the entire second letter of dealing with this fake citizen thing of getting into the church and causing destruction that is there? He says there are false teachers among you who bring in destructive heresies. And why so many warnings? And that's only a couple examples. It's also in Jude. It's also in Revelation. It's also in Gospel of John. And 1 John deals with this also. The reason is because it brings up a truth that scattered among all the churches everywhere, there will be false citizens. There will be fake citizens. There will be pretenders. You say, what are they? There are people that sing the same songs that you do. There are people that open the Bibles just like you do. There are people that know the language of the court, but Christ is not their king, and there's no allegiance to heaven. There's no allegiance to the Word of God, and you shouldn't be surprised by this. You say, I can't really believe that that would happen in church. Well, Jesus said this. He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we have all this example for us, and apparently, according to these, we need to be aware of those that could be around us. But I want to say this to you. Instead of saying, get away to those people, I think we're going to say, come closer. You're in the right place. You're hearing the right message. All of us were sinners. We've all been messed up. Have you not heard testimonies of atheists coming to Christ, of cult members coming to Christ? The mistake the church makes is giving non-believers, fake citizens, positions of influence rather than those people being transformed, being part of the citizenship of heaven, and then seeing God do an incredible work. I say to you right now, whoever you are, whatever sin that you've struggled with, wherever you come from in life, you are welcome at Genoa Church. We are honored to have you here. But I'll tell you, there's also a responsibility to faithfully teach and preach the Word of God and not compromise the Word of God so that the citizenship of heaven can be what our King of Kings and Lord of Lords expects it to be. Dr. Elton Trueblood said this. He said, our main mission field today, as far as America is concerned, is within the church membership roles itself. In fact, the Billy Graham Association knew this well. Dr. Sterling Houston, who is the Crusade Director for the Billy Graham Crusades for almost 30 years, wrote a book called Crusade Evangelism in the Local Church. And in this book, Dr. Houston tells us that of all the Billy Graham Crusades, of the people that go there to get saved, less than one half of 1% of the people that get saved in a Billy Graham Crusade come from a non-church background. They said 99% of the people that get saved at a Billy Graham crusade come from churches that participate in those crusades. They have a background there. Billy Graham was always so careful to make the tent as wide as possible and keep the message as narrow as it possibly could be. People coming and hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and how their lives can be changed. So the question you need to ask yourself is this. Are you an imitation citizen? Are you here today? You raise your hand, you sing the songs, but inside of your heart, there's not been a heart change. There's not been that opportunity to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your passport, has it been stamped by the blood of Jesus Christ? Not what some baptism certificate says, not what some church membership role says, but are you washed in the blood? Are you forgiven by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? And then very quickly, citizens, and the upswing of the message, you can wake up now, it gets better from here on out. The upswings, Paul says, citizens are waiting for a place. We're waiting. Now, if you're like me and you have ADD to begin with, it's tough to wait, isn't it? I'm waiting, Lord, is come. John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos, he had ADD. He said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. We're waiting. Notice in verse 20 what it says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the contrast between verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, it says they set their minds on earthly things. And in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. When Paul opened the book, the letter to the Philippians, do you remember how he wrote it? He said, to the saints who are at Philippi in Christ Jesus. They have two addresses. We live at Central Ohio, but you're in Christ Jesus. And that means that though you have an earthly address, you will have a heavenly address that will become your eventual address. And the focus that we have of knowing for sure that we're going to heaven is important as we keep our focus and thinking that the Lord could come back anytime. And undoubtedly, if you have that mindset, you're going to be accused by unbelievers, non-believers, that you guys are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And if that's true, we need to stop it. We need to be earthly good while we're here. But make no mistake about it, we're very heavenly minded. The Apostle Paul says, if I have hope only in this world, bleh, I'm of most people most miserable. To have that hope is absolutely the thing that we live for. I want to tell you something you may or may not have known. When Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, if it's in your Bible, would you please underline the word citizenship? That word in the original language is polytumo. It is the word, you can even hear it, politics. It's where we get the word politics from. And what Paul is saying there, our political affiliation is in heaven. Wow. The older I get, I'm less Republican, less Democrat, and more theocrat. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm waiting for him to set up. I'll never forget, some of you were here in this very room on November the 3rd, 2000, when Dr. Jerry Falwell dedicated this building to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were newspaper reporters here, and Dennis Mahoney from the Columbus Dispatch stood up and said, Dr. Falwell, the election was going to be Tuesday, 2 days later, when George W. Bush would be elected as president. And he said, Dr. Falwell, if Jesus were here on Tuesday, who would he vote for? And Doc said, sir, if Jesus Christ were here, there would be no election on Tuesday. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can't forget that. He's totally in charge of everything. Our hope, can I tell you this? Please get this. Our hope is not in the coming of the Lord. Don't let that be your hope. Our hope is in the Lord who is coming. Our hope is in a person. It's not in a place. Our hope is in Jesus. The verse that you know so well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. With him, that relationship. It's almost like if you're old enough to remember The Wizard of Oz. Do you remember at the end of the show when Dorothy wants to go back to Kansas? She clicks her heel three times and goes, I want to go home. There's no place like 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 heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him. So here's the question. How do we become heavenly citizens? It's an easy answer. You trust Jesus Christ, the finished work he did on the cross. The Bible says your name is written in heaven. In fact, it talks about it. Paul refers to it right here. In fact, if you'll look in your Bible very quickly, go ahead one chapter, chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what, it's not on the screen. Paul said, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. Now notice the rest of the phrase, whose names are in the book of life. Wow. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, it says the Lamb's book of life. And Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here's what happens. You get saved, you accept Jesus as your Savior, there's a logbook in heaven, your name is written down, you die, you go to heaven, Peter at the pearly gates, because all jokes put Peter at the pearly gates, he opens the book, and you give him your name, say, yes, your name is written here, and watch this, we've been expecting you. Watch this, you're right on time. You're not early, you're not late, you're right on time. This last week, we've had several in our midst go to heaven right on time. Now, you go ahead. You ignore this message. You ignore the things that I'm saying. You say it's a bunch of pie in the sky. But don't you forget for one moment, right on time, you're going to leave this earth. Right in God's timetable. And at that moment, you'll want to know more than anything else in the world, am I a citizen of Jesus Christ? There's one last point. I'll do it in just a moment. Let me have the next one, guys. Go past that verse. Citizens will get a promotion. When you go to heaven, it's going to be a whole lot better than it is right here. You say, Frank, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Here's the whole last point in a word. Better. Better.